And let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll start our study. Heavenly Father, tonight as we come before you in the name of Jesus, I just ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to rest upon the teaching of your word tonight. Lord, knowing our own inadequacy in and of ourselves to do anything good for your kingdom, we ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to rest upon us tonight. Lord, we ask for the Holy Spirit to come in the name of Jesus and bring the Word of God alive to us and make it applicable to our hearts and lives. And Lord, we'll not fail to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory for whatever you do this night. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Well, we left off last week. We covered the first, or week before last, we covered the first 19 verses in the book of Genesis. And to quickly sum up what we saw, Noah came off of the ark finally, he and his family, and God gave him an eternal covenant and put the rainbow in the sky as a sign of this eternal covenant. Hopefully you'll recall the difference between a covenant and a contract. Two different things. We don't have a contract with God, we have a covenant. The difference between the two succinctly is a contract is something where both parties perform. They get to stipulate, both parties do. In a covenant, there's one initiator. That's God. He initiated the covenant. He set down the stipulations. He set down the terms. And as a sign that his covenant with Noah would be eternal, he put his bow in the sky as a promise to Noah that he would never again destroy the world with a flood. And now, let's see if there's anything else we need to... I think that's about it. We're going to pick up in verse 20 now, and we're not going to get too far. I know I have a tendency to like cover a lot of ground real quickly when it comes to Scripture, but I'm being facetious. But tonight, we're really only going to probably get through 20, 21, and 22. These next 2 weeks, we're going to be dealing with two specific sins that Noah committed right after he came off the ark. The first, of course, is drunkenness. And the second, I believe we're going to see from Scripture, is what appears to be an act of homosexuality on the part of Canaan, Noah's grandson. But we'll study that next week. Let's pick up in verse 20. And we see right away, we're going to see, of how man fails in every position that he's put in. I want that to sink in for just a moment. Man of his own volition has failed and is doomed to failure in every position he has been placed in by God. Now think of that for just a moment. Noah failed. The church sometimes, oftentimes, sadly fails. We as believers fail. Even with every advantage that God provides us with, we still fail. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need a Redeemer. So with that in mind tonight, let's pick up in verse 20 and read verses 20 and 21. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. This is the first mention of alcohol in the Word of God. And it has a negative connotation on it. Alcohol is one of the vilest, most evil things in the world today. And it's rarely seen that way by the secular world, and sadly that type of thinking has crept into the church, where it's okay to have a little drink every now and then. I believe the Word of God teaches the diametric opposite. I believe every believer in Jesus Christ should flee from alcohol, and if they're having a problem with it, should take it to the cross and ask the Lord Jesus to deliver them from this horrible bondage of alcohol. When we think about alcohol, in the news recently, there's been a lot said about nuclear energy and global warming. And even now, those two issues are kind of fading to the background. Al Gore came out with his movie, An Inconvenient Truth, for which he won an Oscar, pertaining to global warming, which is something I personally do not believe even exists. I think it's a lot of scientific hubbub to raise tax dollars and to get people money. But in any event, These two events of nuclear energy and global warming, the press has at times exalted the idea of global warming and have attacked people using nuclear energy. But let me tell you this. Let me give you some statistics. I don't often use statistics, but as I did my research, I found these quite eye-opening. What if global warming or the use of nuclear energy killed 40 to 50 people every day, injured 1,500 a day, caused 8 to 20 people to commit suicide, was directly attributable to 200 broken homes per day, have 250 people a day to suffer permanent brain damage, caused 3,000 cases of child abuse that is directly attributable to alcohol abuse, cost $50 billion per year in property damage. 50% of all auto fatalities are caused by alcohol. 80% of domestic violence is directly attributable to alcohol abuse. 30% of all suicides are directly attributable to alcohol abuse. 60% of all child abuse is directly attributable to alcohol abuse. I think that's something every believer ought to keep away from if it causes all that. I don't believe God has any part of it, and I believe it is inane and insane for somebody to suggest, and we're going to study this tonight, well, Jesus' first miracle was changing water into wine, you know. How many times you heard that one? And I believe we're going to see clearly from Scripture tonight that was not fermented wine. But in this first mention of alcohol in the Bible, Noah, a great man of faith, now think of who we're talking about here. This is the man who God gave the instructions to construct the ark, a type of Jesus Christ, that protected he and his family from God's judgment. And he was also immediately upon exiting the ark, hopefully you'll recall, one of the first things Noah did that God allowed only 9 men in Scripture to do, he constructed an altar, a type of the cross. Noah was a man of faith. But yet, as great a man of faith as he was, Noah fails. I was talking with some friends earlier this week, and that brought up one of their friends. Well, I don't mind telling you who it was. It was Micah Mahari. And one of their friends in Alabama, they called me up because they wanted some research and where to go for research on 40 Days of Purpose. And as I was talking to their friend, I said, has anybody been sanctified after 40 days totally? I said, look at Noah. His 40 days on the ark, it was longer than that, really. But I said, 40 days and nights it rained. We know he was on that long, and he comes off of it. First thing he does is gets drunk. Now think of that. He failed. Being a great man of faith as he was, he failed, and he failed in the realm of alcohol. In other words, he planted a vineyard, and Noah, this was not some happenstance event. Noah knew exactly what he was doing when he was fermenting this grape juice. And alcohol throughout history has caused more pain, more suffering, more bondage, more broken homes, more broken lives than cocaine, than any and all the other drugs put together. That's how vile it is. And every believer, I felt strongly led of the Lord to address this tonight. Every believer should flee from this horrible thing called alcohol. You know, I used to drink. I know what alcohol can do to a person. I know how it affects a human body. And you hear these people say, well, I'm just going to have one drink. I'm here to tell you, if you don't drink or if you've quit drinking for a protracted period of time, one drink, either one beer or one shot of alcohol mixed in a mixed drink is going to put you on your can, so to speak. It's going to make you drunk because your body has no tolerance to it after you've not imbibed in it for a period of time. And Noah, this great man of faith, fails in this realm. Sets down premeditatedly and with full consciousness, plants a vineyard and ferments alcohol and drinks from it. There are so many today who are trying to say that alcoholism is a sickness. I read an article this week of where the American Psychological Association was holding their annual meeting in San Diego, California. And for days they were discussing the the alcoholic and how they could help the alcoholic, how they could get him off of the alcohol. And after days of discussing things that and methods and psychological methods and even the cause of alcohol, they all came to an agreement that the alcoholic was born that way, that he couldn't help himself in any capacity, and that whatever caused alcoholism was something they were going to label the unknown factor X. Now think of that. That's the most brilliant psychological minds in the world, and that's what they come up with. I will grant you this. The alcoholic is born that way because he's born a sinner. The alcoholism is just a symptom of the sin. So it is with homosexuality or any sin. We are born into sin. And the symptoms of it are things like alcoholism, sexual promiscuity, pornography. Those are symptoms. And the church and the world has erred in trying to treat symptoms rather than the root cause. The root cause is sin. Is that man is born a sinner, but praise God that he has provided the ultimate antidote for sin, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That will liberate the alcoholic. Hallelujah. Glory to God, I feel that. You can go through all the programs you want to go through, and they're not going to do you much good of liberating your craving for alcohol. But there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you'll get that alcoholic or that sinner to the cross, the power of God will enter their lives and the Holy Spirit will liberate them on the basis of their exclusive faith in Christ and Him crucified. And one minute where they were an alcoholic or they were a drug addict or they were a child molester or they were addicted to porn, the power of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ is so powerful that the very next second they can be totally liberated, totally holy, and totally righteous before God, because hallelujah to His name, there is power in the blood. There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other power like it in the universe. And it is the only answer. Hallelujah. I want to shout it from the housetops. It's the only answer. Now think of that. That's the best the world can come up with. Unknown quantity X. Well, I'll tell you what unknown quantity X is. It's sin. And God has made provision for that sin to be dealt with. But there's only one way. The blood of Jesus. That's it. And that poor alcoholic whose body is craving a drink, or that drug addict is craving another fix, they come into most churches and they tell them, we've got a program for you. And there's going to be no help there. It's only in the shed blood of Jesus. And without our faith in that, we're doomed to failure, every last one of us. If our faith is not exclusively laid in the cross of Jesus Christ, we're doomed to failure. Noah had to repent. But this thing of alcohol, I so felt the Lord. I usually don't hit on something as hard on Wednesday night on a particular subject, but I strongly felt the Lord leading me. Deal with this tonight. Deal with this tonight. Saint of God, you better not be taking one drink of this stuff. I'm here to tell you, it's deadly. It's deadly. It'll ruin your life. It'll ruin your home. It'll rob you of everything that you hold near and dear. And once you imbibe in it, and once you go down that slippery slope of drinking alcohol, there's only the blood of Jesus can set you free from it. That's why the alcoholic is not born that way. If nobody ever took the first drink, they would never become an alcoholic. Alcoholism is something that is consciously imbibed in. It's a symptom of man's sin nature. Paul, you had something you wanted to say. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. That's right. That's right. And that's what you do. Some believers say, well, it's okay, just have one drink. Listen, I used to drink alcohol. You'll do things after one drink that you normally wouldn't do otherwise. It opens up your spirit, one drink does, to demonic influence. You're intentionally, and what Paul said was so good, you're intentionally handing over your spirit to demon spirits when you take that first drink of alcohol. That's why every believer needs to know that the evil that's behind this and how they must flee from this thing called alcohol. It is not a sickness. It's a sin. It is a sin. And therefore can only be dealt with as any sin can be dealt with through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Faith placed exclusively therein. I want you to go with me to John chapter 2. This is the first miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with you? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he says unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. They filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called for the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning to set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now that's the very first miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ performed at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. You say, Pastor, how can you so certainly say that this was not alcoholic beverage? Okay? You heard the stats I read at the start of the class. Would the Lord of glory knowingly distribute to people that which he knew was going to cause so much heartache and so much difficulty down through the eons of time? You can say, yeah, but Pastor, but due to water purification and all, they know that's junk. I'm not going to lose you in the Greek tonight, but I'm going to say this. The text strongly indicates in the Greek that this was just grape juice. And if, I'm going to give you another premise. If you want to say that okay, it was wine, then the Lord of glory violated the law of the Old Testament. He violated the law. The Bible said in the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And he who is deceived thereby is not wise. There's countless other scriptures in the Old Testament that condemn the drinking of alcoholic beverage. And if that was alcohol, then the Lord of glory just sinned. And I hardly think that happened. And it says it was halfway through the wedding feast when they run out. So that means, and a firkin, I've read it's from 18 to 27 gallons. I'll get to you in just a second, Paul. It's from 18 to 27 gallons, depending on whatever measurement you want to use. But let's just roughly say those 6 water pots would have been at least 150 gallons of wine that the Lord Jesus Christ would have distributed out to that entire wedding party and made them all drunk. I can't think Jesus would do that. I know he wouldn't. He even used wine, grape juice, at the Last Supper to symbolize his spotless, sinless blood that was going to be shed for the world. I hardly think that he would use alcohol for that, being as how alcohol is called, what creates alcohol is the fermentation process of the fruit rotting. I don't believe he would use a symbol like that for his sinless, spotless blood. So even from a logical standpoint, the argument that this was fermented beverage at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. Makes no sense at all. And if you believe that, you in essence are saying that the Lord Jesus Christ sinned and he's doing his first miracle. Any questions or comments on that? Maybe that's the first time you heard that. Paul, you had something you wanted to say. Good.
How in the world could you get this? There was no preservatives or anything else. The only thing they had was fermented wine that was all over the place. You know, that's what they did.
Yeah.
So, you know, for him to come up with fermented wine, that wouldn't have been a miracle because, you just got it from the basement, buddy. You just had it all stored up. The miracle was he created fresh, new wine. I mean, that's the best wine. That's what Jesus talked about, the new wine. It wasn't, you know, the Pharisees and stuff accused him of being a wine bibber and a drunkard, but he didn't do that. He only drank new wine. He did not drink.
That's right. I believe that.
He did not do that. He was accused of that, and that's what, you know, they always tried to goad him with that. They knew what they were saying. They just tried to poke at him.
Yeah.
The miracle was not creating fermented wine. The miracle was coming up with something that was impossible to get at that point in time, and that was new wine.
Yeah, well, in any event, and what he said was true and correct, but if you did want to go on the premise and somebody tries to argue you down to say, well, no, it was fermented, well, then Jesus sinned. He violated Old Testament law if you make this fermented wine. And he handed it out to people to get drunk on, which the Old Testament condemns. I want to read you something here. Go with me to the book of Habakkuk. And that's on page 1584 in your Bibles. Oh, boy. It's a tough crowd tonight. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. I want to read something to you. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. I'm still hearing pages turning, so I'm going to give you just a minute to get there. I know that's not a book that we refer to often, but Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. Woe unto him who gives his neighbor drink, who puts your bottle to him, and makes him drink also that you may look on their nakedness. You are filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let your foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto you, and shameful spewing shall be on your glory. When this word pronounces a woe on somebody for something, we better had heeded. Let me tell you a story that maybe you haven't heard before. Perhaps you have. Right now we're having the Democratic National Convention. And a couple of nights ago at that convention, Ted Kennedy of the famed Kennedy family spoke. And you know, many of you, I'm sure everyone knows the history of the Kennedy family. They're almost like American royalty. But how many of you know how they made all of their millions initially? Joe Kennedy Sr., the father of the patriarch of the Kennedy clan, when they came over from Ireland, he worked hard to get political power. And so much so that he became good friends with Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Prohibition was about to come to an end. You remember there for a time in the 20s, through the 20s and early 30s, alcohol, the sale of alcohol was prohibited in the United States of America. Franklin Delano Roosevelt informed Joseph Kennedy Sr. that prohibition was about to end. And him being the entrepreneur that he was, went to Scotland and bought the famed Haig & Haig Whiskey Company and obtained permission from the United States government to store mass quantities of it in the United States. So therefore, when prohibition was lifted, Joseph Kennedy Sr. had a corner on the whiskey market in the United States of America. Hence, he made millions. And so much so, it literally bought his son, John F. Kennedy, the presidency of the United States. Literally. You study that election in 1960, you'll find that was one of the dirtiest elections in American history. It was literally bought and paid for by Joseph Kennedy Sr. with money he had made off of the sale of alcohol, whiskey. And this word we just read here, the word of God, says, woe to them that give strong drink to their neighbors. Look at the horror that family has suffered. Joseph Kennedy Jr., their first son, killed in World War II in a plane crash. Their daughter, born severely brain damaged. John F. Kennedy, assassinated. Bobby Kennedy, assassinated. Ted had that terrible incident at Chappaquiddick, where some believe he left a young girl to drown back in the late 60s. And that curse, you've heard about it in the news, the Kennedy curse. I believe they are cursed because of how they made their millions. When this word pronounces a woe on somebody for something, you'd best know it means what it says. And because that family, so prominent in American politics and in American power, made their millions by dispensing that which tore people up, this word says woe to those who hand out alcohol to their neighbors. Something to think about, isn't it? This is deadly serious stuff we're talking about. Alcohol is something every believer should keep away from, should shun in every capacity. It's nothing to play with. No sin is, but especially this. It can get such a grip on the human soul. I know what a grip it had on my life for so, so many years. And you'll want to quit with every fiber of your being and find yourself going back and doing it over and over and over again. Let's go on. So Noah, first thing he does, plants a garden, becomes a husbandman, and he gets drunk. And in this, the first mention of alcohol in the Bible, we see its horror and what it causes. We see the shame that it brings not only upon Noah, but upon his entire family. Verse 21 says, when he drank, and when he was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. In other words, Noah, because of the drinking, lost all of his inhibitions, as alcohol will cause anyone to do. It will even cause, I believe, forms of insanity. You heard the statistics I read at the start of this class, how alcohol causes so much pain in American society, really all over the world. It's something, child of God, you can't fool with. You might want to say, I'm a social drinker, I just have a drink every now and then. You're literally playing with fire when you do that. And there may be some few that can have just a glass of wine now and then and not be too much affected by it in the sense that they don't go anywhere. Maybe they just sit in the privacy of their home or have one single beer or something like that. But I'm here to tell you, you're playing with fire when you do that, because you'll do things on that one drink and you're opening up your soul and your spirit to demonic influence. And you're imbibing in something that, as Paul so eloquently said earlier, it is a spirit you are taking in intentionally into your life. And it just sickens me to hear some buffoon preacher say social drinking is okay. Or else, if you're going to drink as a Christian, drink responsibly. That's like telling somebody, go play with a lion in the jungle responsibly. It's about the same thing. And that's really the philosophy of the world. You see all these beer commercials where they'll tout how wonderful it is to drink it, and then tell you drink it responsibly. Now, boy, that's a lot of help, ain't it? That's because they're interested in one thing, the profit it brings. The profit it brings. They care very little about the carnage that it leaves behind. The homes it wrecks, the little children's lives that are affected because a mommy or a daddy lies drunk and can't help them out in any capacity, or else causes them to abuse that child in their alcoholic rage. Sin compounds sin. And alcohol is one of the worst things a believer, especially, could ever become entangled with. Yes, Brian.
I just have a question. And my question is this. I've dealt with friends or whatever.
Yeah. For our oft infirmities, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. No, that's a very good question, Brian. The thing about it is, that's the only place in the Bible where you'll find alcohol remotely referred to in a positive manner. And it is referred to there for a medicinal purpose. Alcohol is used even today quite frequently in a lot of medicines. And in that context, it can be good because it's mixed with other things, you know, for a medicinal purpose. It's not like you're consciously setting down, and to the content of alcohol that's used in most medications is not anywhere near like what you're going to get from whiskey or a shot of vodka or some type of alcohol or even a beer. It's nowhere near that level. You know, now I know like cough syrup and stuff like that has warnings on it, but I mean you have to drink nearly the whole bottle, you know, and that's why some alcoholics will do that when they're in the last stages of alcoholism. They'll drink rubbing alcohol, they'll drink cough syrup, just anything, trying to get a little bit of that taste. But that's one scripture which is referred to for medicinal purposes exclusively. And in no way if that scripture is put in context, in no way does it encourage people to go out and drink alcohol. So does that satisfy you and help you? Sure. Well, and that's right. But look at all the times that I would guide those individuals to Proverbs 20:1, Proverbs 23:29-32, Isaiah 28:7. It goes on and on. I could roll even more scriptures off where it's condemned time after time after time. And in the instances where it is imbibed in, as we're studying about tonight, it always caused sin. It always caused heartache. It always caused pain. And that one scripture you're referring to, that's why the guys who like to have a sip every now and then like to refer to that one. That's the only one in scripture where it is remotely referred to in any positive manner whatsoever. And there's a plethora of evidence throughout scripture running to the contrary. You know, and I know you know, you can't form any kind of doctrine on one scripture. You have to take what the Bible is saying in totality about that subject. And running from Genesis to Revelation, the pain, the suffering, the sin, the debauchery that alcohol has caused when people have drank it is patently clear. It's overwhelming, as a matter of fact, the evidence is. And then the second one, of course, they like to go to then is what we read tonight, Jesus at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. And I think there are several other things I could throw out to you on that, but I don't want us to get too bogged down. And I think everybody here tonight gets the point. Linda, did you have something you wanted to... How does the Christian deal with living with an alcoholic? I don't want to sound glib or trite, but you got to pray for that person. And as far as living with them, if they're abusive, either verbally or physically, I believe that Scripture gives you the right to walk away from that marriage. I don't believe God's called you to stay in an abusive situation. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, right, Shannon? I think? Okay. Yeah, Shannon and I were studying about that together a little bit ago, and I gave her the wrong scripture reference. I told her 2 Corinthians chapter 9. She called the pastor, that ain't here. In my state of mind these days, folks, I'm just glad I can find the book of Genesis some evenings when I come in on Wednesday night, you know. I rejoice, hey, I found it. I found my scripture. All right, there's half the battle won. But does that fully answer your question, Linda, or do you want us to expound upon it a little bit more? Okay, all right. Anybody else got a question? Do you see how Noah, the great man that he was, commits this horrible sin of drinking alcohol? And just a second, Mary, and I'll get to you. And he commits this horrible sin. And then it causes him to, and really, if you look at the Hebrew context in the scripture, Noah just didn't take off his clothes. I mean, he was dancing around the tent in front of everybody, flaunting himself, is really what he was doing until he passed out in the tent. Mary, you had something you wanted to say. Oh, yeah. Is that what caused his cancer? But he found Jesus, didn't he, Mary? Yeah. Inhaling his own secondhand smoke. Yeah. And the secondhand smoke is worse than. Yeah. It can. Yeah. Mary, I thought you was just born saved. You're one of those people that it's not sweet and holy. I just figured you. I'm being facetious. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that with us, Mary. So the point being, now I want to close on this tonight. I believe there are Christians sitting in pews by the tens of thousands that love God. They're born again. But yet they're fighting a terrible battle with this thing called alcohol. You mean, Pastor, as hard as you've railed against that? Yes. Somebody can be born again. Be filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, and still be fighting this battle with alcohol. And if they don't know or understand the message of the cross, they're going to continue to fight a losing battle against it. I don't care how many church programs they come up with and how many Celebrate Recovery seminars they go through. There'll be no help to that individual because the problem is sin. It's the sin nature dominating that individual is what's making them drink. The alcohol is a symptom of the problem. Get that tonight. It's that way with any sin. The manifestation of the sin is a symptom of the problem. The problem is always mankind, a sin nature. See, that's what the world don't want to admit. That's why they want to say, oh, it's just a sickness. Because then you've got something else you can blame it on, and you don't have to take responsibility for it. Which goes right back to the Garden of Eden again. But there's freedom in the cross of Christ. And there's power there to liberate the sinner. And to liberate even the believer who loves God and is ashamed of the battle that he's fighting. I've known believers that drank at home. Got drunk, they wouldn't drive, nobody would ever know it. But they were drinking at home until they heard the message of the cross, and then they finally got free from it. And these are people that loved God. Some of the best, one person I'm thinking of right now, one of the best church people, one of the best Christians you'd ever want to meet, and they were fighting this terrible battle with alcohol. Until they got and understood the message of the cross. Then they found total freedom from it and haven't had a drink since. There's power in the blood of Jesus. So if you're fighting that struggle, don't let somebody tell you it's a sickness. It's not. It's sin. And the Lord, even if you're a believer tonight and you're fighting a battle with it, God's not give up on you. He loves you. But you know the way to get free from it. Take that to the cross. Take it to the cross of Christ and find power over it. And I love that song as we close now, what Michelle and them sang tonight. It never grows tired or old to me. The old rugged cross. As we preached on Sunday, we're truly living in the last of the last days, church. The cross. We had better cling to the old rugged cross because everything else is going to fail. Everything is going to fail in this last days except Christ and Him crucified. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise tonight. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I don't know. There may be someone or several under the sound of my voice who love you. They're born again, maybe even baptized in the mighty Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. But they've never fully gained victory over their love for alcoholic beverage. Father, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But Lord, tonight I pray, maybe this is the first time that believer has ever heard this message tonight. Lord, let him bring it to you first. If that's you, if I'm talking to you, tonight, call it what it is when you come to Jesus. Tell him, Lord, forgive me of this sin. Call it what it is, the alcoholism. It's a sin. It's not a sickness, it's a sin. He's not going to cast you out. He's not going to turn you away. He loves you. And now ask Him. And if you don't know what to say, I'm just saying this to help you if you don't know how to talk to Him about this issue. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm committing the sin of drinking alcohol. And I'm ashamed of it. I love you. And I don't ever want to do it again. I'm asking you in your grace and in your mercy, as I place my faith in what you did for me on the cross, I'm asking you to liberate me in totality from it. I'm trusting in your power. I'm trusting in your grace to liberate me, to totally remove from me the desire to want to drink alcohol. I'm asking you, Jesus, through the power of your shed blood, to quell and to subdue my sin nature for me, which is my problem, so that I won't ever again have a lust and thirst after alcohol. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you set me free. And I claim it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I just feel like somebody has really prayed that prayer tonight. And you know the Holy Spirit is bearing witness. You're feeling something now about this issue you've never felt before. Let me tell you what that is. That's the Holy Spirit bearing witness to you that, yes, He set you free. Yes, I have delivered you. Hallelujah. That's the joy. That's the peace that you're feeling right now. That's the reason for it. Hallelujah. The Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, through what He did on the cross, has liberated you. And Father, we just pray that you'll keep us all from all sin in this last day. Lord, it's horrible. It's horrible, Father. And Lord, none of us are above falling. Even look at a great man like Noah, a great man of faith. But Lord, he fell into sin. Let his life be a lesson to us tonight that any of us are capable of anything outside of our faith in Christ and Him crucified. Lord, bless us tonight and keep us grounded and keep us clinging to the old rugged cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Well, I want to say what a joy it's been, Brian, to have you just in service with us tonight. I love you. Brian has always been a great friend to me. And I tell you what, I go to war, spiritual war I'm speaking of course, with Brian any day of the week. Pastor Brian, I should say. I don't want to discredit him anyway. Because if you're going to fight a war with somebody, you want to know they got your back. And Brian always had my back through thick and thin. And I love him and I appreciate him. And it's just a real joy to have you with us tonight, Brian. You're going to have to come back some Sunday and when we know you're coming and sing a song or two for us. Amen? We'd love to have you do that. Praise God. Would you stand your feet? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. And as we're dismissed now, we thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done. Lord, keep this church, keep us as individual Christians, looking to the author and finisher of our faith in these last days, Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you for all that you are and all that you're doing for us even now. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.